Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight is study number 118. And we're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 8 in verses 5 through 7. And it says there in verse 5, "And said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel, when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto Jehovah. And Jehovah said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." And I'll stop reading there. Now we read these sorts of historical passages all the time. And oftentimes when we're reading, we may not stop to consider the spiritual meaning of it. But like everything in the Bible, God has a purpose for writing it, for recording this particular bit of history, and it is always a gospel purpose. It is always to teach some spiritual truth. Now, first of all, we read that the thing displeased Samuel when the leaders of Israel, representing Israel itself, asked for a king to judge them. Now, Samuel was their official judge, and when they asked him to go to the Lord to make them a king in order to judge them, in effect, they were saying to him, "We want another judge besides you." And so this is one reason why Samuel could have been displeased. The word displeased is a compound word. It's made up of two different Hebrew words, and one is evil and the other is eye, so it would have been an evil to his eye or something similar to that. The thing, and the word thing is dabar, the Hebrew word translated thing, which is the normal Hebrew word for word. So we could read it, but the word was an evil to Samuel's eye when they said, "Give us a king." And we're going to find, as we check out some other information in the Bible, the reason why this displeased Samuel so, and especially the reason why God says, "They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me." And in order for us to get a better picture, we're going to go to two different places, one in the Old Testament book of Numbers and the other in the New Testament Gospel of John. But let's first turn back to Numbers chapter 11, the book of Numbers chapter 11, and I'll read verses 18 through 20, where we have the word that is translated as rejected here as despised in Numbers 11, beginning in verse 18. "And say thou unto the people, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh, for ye have wept in the ears of Jehovah, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore Jehovah will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because ye have despised," and that's the same word translated as rejected, "ye have despised Jehovah, which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt?" So here we have a similar situation. Israel is requesting meat. It wants flesh from God. God has been providing manna from heaven. But that's not sufficient. They think they desire more. They want some actual meat to chew. And so God says, "Okay, I will grant your request. And I'm going to feed you with enough meat that you'll eat for 30 days or a whole month." And he makes the statement, "until it come out at your nostrils and it be loathsome unto you." That is, I'm going to give you so much meat, you'll get sick of it. And that's similar to the case we have in 1 Samuel, in that Israel is asking a king, and God is going to grant their request, even though he indicates it will not be really for their benefit. It would be far better if God himself continued to reign over them. And so too would it be far better for Israel if they had just continued feeding on manna. Over in verse 31 of Numbers 11, it says there, "And there went forth a wind from Jehovah, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of Jehovah was kindled against the people, and Jehovah smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hataavah, because there they buried the people that lusted." And that is the key phrase. If we're wondering, well, why did God give them their request? Why did he hear them as they were desiring meat? And the answer is, well, in order to bring judgment upon them. It resulted in a great plague. Now, we may not see right away how wicked it was for Israel to request this meat, but that's because we have to look at it in the spiritual sense. And for instance, if we go back to the beginning of Numbers chapter 11 and we read from verse 1, I think we'll be able to see exactly what the problem was. And it says in verse 1, "And when the people complained, it displeased Jehovah. And Jehovah heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of Jehovah burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto Jehovah, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of Jehovah burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again, and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic." Isn't it something how man has such an ability to remember all the good things of a terribly wicked, evil situation? Here they were, slaves in Egypt, under cruel taskmasters, experiencing hard bondage. And what do they remember? Do they remember how difficult it was day by day to serve Pharaoh in Egypt, and how they greatly desired to be free? Do they remember the great and wonderful deliverance that God wrought in freeing them from Egypt in an incredible way by sending the plagues upon Egypt, all designed to set the slaves, the Israelites, free? No, they don't remember that. They just remember the few little good things, the little trinkets they were able to enjoy. And they spend their time focused on those kinds of memories, rather where their mind should have been focused. Isn't God great? Isn't he marvelous and wonderful and merciful and gracious? Hasn't he been good to us? And instead, they think of the measly few crumbs they were able to enjoy while in Egypt. And you know, we're not too different from the Israelites in the spiritual sense. If any of us are thinking back to some of the sins that we might have enjoyed while living in the world, some of those particular pleasures, and we forget about the spiritual bondage that we were in. We forget how dark and dreary our spiritual captivity was to sin and Satan. And so we can be just like these Israelites in very selective memory. But anyway, let's continue reading verse 6 of Numbers 11. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. This is the cause of the wrath of God. Israel was rejecting the manna in favor of going after their lustful desire for flesh. In their mind, the manna was nothing. There is nothing at all for us to eat besides this manna. And they quickly push it aside as though it were nothing. And was it? Well, it was a miraculous food from heaven. It was an incredible thing that God rained down manna from heaven enough to feed, in all probability, about 1 million people, man, woman, and child, in a wilderness, in a wasteland. And God gave them sufficient food to eat on a daily basis. Each one ought to have been thanking God day and night for such miraculous provision, for such an incredible thing that food fell from heaven. They all should be dead corpses. They should have starved to death long ago. But God provided for their needs. Yet they just simply wipe it away. And there's nothing here at all. No, we want some real food. We want some meat we can sink our teeth into. As it says in verse 18, give us flesh to eat. And so they're remembering Egypt very fondly. Oh, the wonderful memories. How man's mind can work to paint a beautiful picture of something very ugly, ugly as a dunghill. That's all that Egypt was to them. That's all the world is to any of us. And yet, when in the secret compartments of our mind, perhaps, where we might be magnifying those ugly things that we perhaps had some sinful pleasure in, and we have to watch out against that and watch we don't complain and murmur as the Israelites did. And keep in mind that the manna represented spiritually the Lord Jesus himself. As we read in John chapter 6, I'll begin reading in verse 48. Christ is speaking, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Here Jesus clearly is identifying himself with the manna. And spiritually, therefore, Israel is rejecting Christ. They're rejecting the true and faithful word, and they want something else. And that is the similarity between this historical record and what we're reading in 1 Samuel 8. That God says, they have not rejected thee, he's speaking to Samuel, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And isn't it something that when we read the gospel accounts, we find that the king of Israel, God himself, entered into the human race, was born into his people, and they rejected him as king. It says in John 18, let's read a few verses here so we can clearly see the tie-in to 1 Samuel's statement that God makes that Israel is rejecting him. It says in John 18, beginning in verse 33, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation, and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." So Jesus and Pilate are having a discussion, and Pilate is asking him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Christ is saying, well, his kingdom is not of this world, but we know that he is king of the spiritual Israel, and Israel ought to have embraced him. They should have fallen down before him as their king, but instead they turn him over into the hands of Pilate and the Roman authorities. And it goes on to say in John 19, verse 1, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again, and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man." It's interesting how God is emphasizing so greatly that Christ was king. The Romans are definitely very interested in this. They plaited a crown of thorns and put it on Christ's head and mocked him by saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Pilate is constantly bringing it up, but Israel is trying to dismiss this. They don't want any part of this idea that Jesus is their king. But we read further on in verse 12, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away." What an awful statement that is, that Israel is making when they say, "We have no king but Caesar. Christ is not our king." And who is Christ? Christ is God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. He is the eternal God. He is Jehovah of the Bible. He is the God of Israel. He is, in actuality, the king. And God himself came into the human race and walked amongst his people, Israel, and they rejected him from being king. And who did they desire? Well, we have no king but Caesar. Caesar, the Roman ruler, the king of many of the nations of that day. So we can see how terrible a thing it actually is when Israel says to Samuel, make us a king like all the nations around us. We want that kind of a king. And it is a statement that is spiritually looking ahead, that is foretelling what will take place when the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of all kings, comes and dwells among them and walks in Israel in the days of his flesh, and they reject him. And that's why God says to Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they have rejected me. The same attitude, the same mindset, the same stony heart that was evident in the people of Israel in the days when Christ was alive on the face of the earth has always been the case in the people of Israel that had never become born again. They always were that kind of a people that would reject God. And it's the same stony heart, the same attitude that we find in the churches today. The churches and the congregations give much lip service to Christ. They'll praise him often, and they'll speak good of God, speak good of the God of the Bible, and yet, in fact, they reject him time and again. Whenever it comes down to the truth of the Word, and Christ is the Word made flesh, or upholding their particular denominational doctrine or their favorite theologian's doctrinal stance, it is almost always that the denomination or the theologian wins out, and God's Word is rejected. They reject God for their own lusts, for their own desires. And this is the case that we find in the book of 1 Samuel. Let's just conclude by reading John 19 and verses 19 through 22, where it says, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. No matter how Israel tries to escape the facts and tries to escape the truth that God was their king, yet they cannot do so. And let's just conclude here again by turning to 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. Jehovah said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. That is, that God would not be their king, the ruler of their life. And this is the same issue that really each one of us is dealing with in our lives. Who is the king? Are we similar to Israel also in this? And are we rejecting the authority and the rule and the lordship and the sovereign right of God to reign over us? And are we doing so because we desire other things to reign over us, other things of the world? Well, God's people, of course, they do have Christ as their king. He is their Lord. He is the one they serve and bow the knee to. And if we're bowing the knee to anything else, and if we're a child of God, may the Lord give us strength to reject that and not God himself.